Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for thy holy word, our only sure guide in this world of darkness. Its light alone shows us the path. We pray that thou will bless thy word to our heart now, that it may bring fruit in our lives to the glory of thy holy name. Through Christ our Savior. Amen. Today I'm taking a break from our series in the epistle, first epistle of St. John, to preach on the duty of giving to Christ's church. The reason I'm doing this is we have the statistics from last year, and we have not met our budget. In fact, been a tremendous shortfall below our budget. There are various reasons for this. Some of our generous givers have passed away. And others have had significant changes in their work situation, so that some who are very generous givers can now give only a fraction of what they used to give. And I suspect there are others who are able to give more than they're giving now. It's been said that pastors should preach on giving at least once a year, because the scriptures say it's important to God. I haven't preached on giving for a good number of years now, and the reason for that is I hate to preach on this topic. I hear people in other churches complain. Ministers always talking about money. The church needs money. I don't want to be that kind of minister, and I avoid it as much as I can. But we do have a serious need, and it's my duty to address it. First, I'm going to explain what the Lord is saying in our passage in Malachi. This is the Locus Classicus, the most important text probably in the Bible on tithing. And then I'm going to go over a few other biblical texts on giving. Don't groan, this is going to be a short sermon. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? The Lord is complaining to this church of the Old Testament that they have neglected his requirements and ordinances, and this has been their sin for generations, back to their ancestors. But he says, if you return to me and if you repent, I'll return to you. And like good Pharisees, they answer, what do you mean, return to you? What have we done? Now the Lord explains very clearly what he's talking about. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. What a question. Will you rob God? And you have robbed me. If you've ever been robbed, you know it's a traumatic experience. Most people would rather throw money away than have it robbed from them. People whose homes have been robbed have been afraid to go back in their houses. God claims he's been robbed. Again, they feign innocence. What do you mean we've robbed you? Well, he explains it. In tithes and offerings. What is a tithe? Tithe is not an amount. It's a mathematical term for a percentage. Tithe means tenth, 10%. 4,000 years ago, the patriarch Jacob made this vow. Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, of all thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. One part in ten. So a tithe is a tenth of what the Lord has given you. The Old Testament church was an agrarian society, a farming society. And the way their wealth was usually in animals. And the way they would tithe their animals, they would hold out a staff and have a line of sheep go under their staff, and every tenth sheep they would remove and set apart for the Lord. That's the Lord's tenth. Many people think anything they put in the offering is their tithe. If they put in 1.5%, they'll say, I gave my tithe. That's not a tithe. That's a 1.5%. It's a lot of confusion about this, but there shouldn't be. It's not that confusing if you just read the Bible carefully. Some years ago, I read in a magazine, Presbyterian magazine, of Presbyterian Church USA, and they were talking about tithing. One minister said, well, some people can't afford to tithe. Just think of the widow who threw in the two mites. That's all she could give. Well, it's true. She didn't tithe. She gave 100%, not 10. You wonder where this man went to third grade. So the Lord's charge is not giving him the tenth of what he has given them, is robbing him. You say, wait, 10%, that's quite a lot. But let me illustrate this. If I said to you, I'm going to give you $100 a week from now on. You say, well, what's the catch? Here's the catch, you have to give me back $10 of it. Wow, that's a great deal, isn't it? For every $100 I give you, all you have to do is give me 10 back. Now God says, you're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. He explains this curse he's talking about in verses 11 and 12. He has allowed the canker worm, the locust, to ruin their crops. But he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That meant the temple. The temple in Jerusalem had chambers built around it. They were called the storehouse. That's where the tithes were bought. So there are many good causes Christians can give to besides the church, beyond their tithe. But the tithe goes to the temple. It goes to God's storehouse. Now here's the promise. If you tithe, I will prosper you. This is not the prosperity gospel. That's a perversion of this promise. You know, if you only have faith enough, you'll live in a mansion with a swimming pool and drive a pink Cadillac. That's not what he's saying. He will give you more than you give him. That's a guarantee. It doesn't mean you're all going to be J. Paul Getty. He says, prove me. You know, the scriptures forbids us to prove God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not put him to the test. This is the only place in the Bible where God says, put me to the test. You give and see if I don't fulfill my promise. Many of us have tested this promise and found it to be completely true. He will open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so great there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. God is in control of everything, even cankerworms and locusts, stock markets. Some people think providence is something that happens only occasionally and extraordinarily. They'll say, that was really providence, or that must have been providence. Well, you know, everything must be providence. God controls all his creatures and all their actions. And here he says he controls their crops and their vines. He also controls all events of our lives. God has made us a people who are spiritual and physical. We have physical needs. We have spiritual needs. The church is the same way. It's a spiritual entity, but it also has material needs. And God said it is our responsibility to fulfill them. And the Lord who blesses us spiritually can bless us materially as well. Well, the Lord's promise in Malachi is he will bless you with material things if you're faithful in giving to him. Now I want to look at a few other verses on giving that contain this same promise. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. When you give, God will see that it's given back to you in abundance, more than you gave him. Now, this is an agricultural society, and so he uses an agricultural illustration. Buy a bag of wheat. The merchant didn't cut the measure. It's a good measure. Fully honest. Plus, it pressed down and shaken together is not half air. And it doesn't barely come to the top of the sack. It's actually overflowing. This is to show the abundance that God can give to us. Here's another text I think is, these texts are probably familiar to all of us, but they may be so familiar that they've kind of lost their meaning. These are very practical things. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Just like in Malachi, there's our responsibility and God's response. Honor the Lord by returning to him from your substance, what he's given you. And like Malachi, fulfilling our duty is followed by a promise of prosperity in material things. Your barns will not be empty. They won't be half empty. They'll be full. Your presses shall burst out with new wine. Prosperous crops, prosperous vineyards. All under God's control. Here's the next text. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Another illustration from farming. Pretty obvious, isn't it? If a farmer is stingy with his seed, you know, this seed wasn't cheap. So he doesn't plant. He doesn't put much seed down. Well, guess what? he's not going to have much of a crop. The amount of crop depends on the amount of seed. He sows bountifully, he receives bountifully. He sows scarcely, he receives scarcely. You know, sometimes I drive by Stella Farm, and I see them in the spring, and they plow the fields there, and then they just spread these little seeds all over. And by July, there's corn as far as the eye can see. They sow bountifully, and they reap bountifully. Every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. This says something about the attitude in giving to make it acceptable to God. It shouldn't be grudging. I wish I could keep this money, but I guess I have to do it. God would not be pleased with that offering. Necessity, wish I didn't have to do this. He wants a cheerful giver. He wants you to be glad you're giving to the one who gave you everything. You're honoring him. Well, I told you I wasn't going to wear you out with this subject, so here's my last text. From the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you put God's kingdom first, what will be added unto you? Spiritual blessings? Of course. But Jesus is here talking about material things, about the substance that you need for life. He says, don't worry about them if you seek first his kingdom. You put God first. You put his church first. He'll take care of the rest. Now, I want to tell you something personal, and that is, I don't tithe. I give more than a tithe. I'm glad to give more than a tithe. I believe in the promise, and I believe in the church. It's a joy to be to give to my Lord. Now, I know that Jesus warns me that if I brag about my giving, I may lose my reward. But if I can, by my example, encourage you, I'm willing to lose my reward. And I want to tell you, I'm not asking you to do anything that I wouldn't do myself. In the army, I had a battalion commander once, Colonel Carlini. I was a staff officer. A hard charger, a hard man to work for, a great soldier. He laid out a 36-hour patrol in the swamp. Now, he could have stayed back in the command post and say, report to me when you come back. He led the patrol. He didn't have to. He was a colonel. He did. The executive officer said to me, you know, Chaplain, he's a hard charger, all right, but at least he never asks us to do what he won't do himself. I remember what Christ has given to me, and that's everything I have. Everything I've ever had, everything I will have, he's given it to me. And more than that, God gave me his Son to die for my sins. God gave me his Holy Spirit so I could believe and repent and be saved. God gave me a clean slate from all my sins. And God gave me eternal life. It's a blessing to give to Him. Amen. Indeed, Lord, it's impossible to outgive Thee. And we would show our thankfulness for our blessings of things spiritual and material by doing in everything that which honors Thee, including with our substance. Amen.